Man, it's fun to be back with you. This is a really, just a great moment. I've been looking forward to this moment for a long time. So thanks for praying for me. Thanks for praying for our family. And it's really great to be back. Before we get too far today, I want to ask you to join me in thanking the Lord for some really cool people who've done some really cool things in our church over these last 6 weeks. And we're going to have a little bit different time together. So maybe you've just kind of hang on to your applause, but let's thank the Lord when we're done with this list. I want you to join me in a couple moments in thanking people like Garth Shaw and Pastor Cliff and Pastor Nolan and Pastor Greg and Pastor Dan Palmer from River City Christian Church, who have brought the word of the Lord to us over these last few weeks. They've just done a tremendous job. And I'm just so thrilled for our staff that has really clung to Jesus and clung to one another and taken a step forward in ministry, even in some different kinds of days. And so many of you sent cards and letters and emails and texts. I'm so grateful for those. In fact, I want you to know I'm actually praying through those cards now. I'm kind of praying for you guys as I come across your cards, reading and rereading those. That's really an exciting thing for me. And then thanks for the meals. You guys can cook vegetarian. Who knew? Awesome. Thanks for taking care of our family with food. I do have one complaint, though. I was very disappointed. There were no recipes so far. So we would love recipes. There was some awesome food that we got to benefit from. So thank you for that. You know, for our personnel commission and our elder board that think about things like health insurance and sick days and those kinds of things ahead of time that have so benefited me. And then for your prayers that have just eased and I think probably accelerated my healing. And then there's two people in particular I want to single out. Here in the life of our church, Pastor Cliff Carey has just come into his own as our Sunrise executive pastor. And I am so thrilled for him and his faithfulness and the Lord's gifting on his life over these last few weeks especially. And then at home, my wife, Elise, how I have depended on her. And if you've been in the situation I'm in or in the situation she's in as my spouse, you know the burden that falls on her. So people would say, hey, Derek, I'm praying for you. And I'd say, thank you, but pray for her. You know, that's what we really need it. Could we just bang our hands together to thank the Lord for his people? And I want to thank you for being a faithful church. You know, we're a Bible-believing church. We believe in the Bible and Jesus. We're not wrapped around one person or one staff member or one personality or whatever it is. And as I've been sort of laid low a little bit, to see you be faithful and fruitful and joyful and embracing our staff, embracing different messengers that have come through. And, you know, someone said to me, Derek, it's fine. You just listen for a while. We're hearing from God through different guys up here Sunday by Sunday. And that's true. You know, wherever the word of the Lord is and wherever the spirit of the Lord is, he's going to speak. And he's been doing that through our congregation. That's been uninterrupted. And so I just thank you for embracing our staff and the different things we've gone through recently. You know, if you're visiting today, I do want you to know we are a Bible and Jesus kind of church. We typically teach through a section of Scripture. We would typically teach through maybe three books of the Bible, more or less chapter by chapter and verse by verse over the course of a year. That's who we are. But today is a little different day. I've been away for about 6 weeks due to an injury. And today we're kind of, normally we would go from Scripture into life application. Today we're going to kind of start with life, because sometimes life happens to us, right? And we're going to sort of discover some Scriptures that the Lord brought into my life over these last few weeks. So a little different approach today. And I want to just start out by kind of telling you what took place and how the Lord has even used that event in my life. And then some lessons that I have learned that might be helpful, I hope, to you. So earlier on this year, some Sunrise friends said, hey, Derek, would you like to go skiing? And I thought, oh, I would love to go skiing. I'm one of those guys that loves my work. I kind of rarely take a day off. And they said, we've got these 2-for-1 passes to Squaw Valley. Why don't you go skiing with us? I thought, oh, this would be fantastic. I love to ski. I learned to ski when I was 11. My family skied a lot together growing up. I became a ski instructor when I was in high school. It was a great part-time job. And so just was excited to get away and do that. So Monday, March 13th, I took that day off. And 4 of us were actually skiing on the backside of Squaw Valley and having a great day. It was very sunny. We had already had lunch, enjoying one another's fellowship. But then things got a little crazy. And I wasn't sure we'd be able to show you this, but we actually found, you know, with today's modern surveillance technology, we actually got the video. So I want to show you just what happened.
There is the pasta. Go get him.
Steve Padilla, ladies and gentlemen, our video producer here at Sunrise. So that's a lot of fun. That's actually not at all what happened. We were just on intermediate hill, wasn't going all that fast. And if you're a skier, I caught an edge on my left ski and fell to my left. I've fallen this way dozens of times. It's not a bad fall as falls go. But somehow I hit my hip, and right away it felt like I hit cement. And I knew that something was really wrong there, a tremendous pain in my hip. But my mind was telling me, hey, you can still ski. So I actually got up and I tried another turn, believe it or not, and I was trying to figure out, how am I going to get the rest of this ski run done? And then one of the guys I was with, it was with 3 great guys from Sunrise, very friendly and helpful. One of them was just brilliant. He said, Derek, there's this thing, it's called the Ski Patrol. And I was so embarrassed. I didn't want to use the ski patrol. He said, man, they're awesome. You really, you know, this would be a great opportunity. So we actually got the ski patrol, and they came, and they actually put me in a sled, and they skied me down the bottom of this hill. They put me in the sled on the lift and brought me up to the top of the mountain. Then 2 ski patrollers skied me down the front side and then put me in a gurney, put me on a tram, and then I rode the tram down to the bottom of Squaw Valley. And who knew, there is an x-ray lab and 2 on-call physicians at the bottom of the hill at Squaw Valley. And I'm like, how convenient, what a blessing. And other people are like, what do they know, you know? This is not their first rodeo. So I went in there and they started taking x-rays, and it turned out I had multiple fractures to my left hip socket, what's called the acetabulum. So if you're interested in the medical side of this, we have a femur, there's a femoral head, there's a hip socket that goes like this. The acetabulum is this part. So multiple fractures there. They're very low displacement, so they're more or less where they were supposed to be. And if you kind of like that kind of thing, I've actually got an x-ray right there on that. I thought putting it on the PowerPoint might be a little more than you know, we're all into transparency, but maybe that's a little beyond. So if you're a medically inclined person, you can take a look right over there. So I went by ambulance to Tahoe Forest Hospital and spent about 3 hours there. And then I got another ambulance ride to Kaiser Roseville. I got to spend the night and the next day there, and then went to Kaiser South Sacramento. They're a trauma two-level kind of place, and there's a special guy there that the people I was consulting with thought would do really well. So on March 15th, I had a surgery, and about 8.5 inches of incision here, one lower abdomen and one right over my hip area. And got 42 staples, which I've gotten out now. And the surgeon used what looks for all the world like a length of bicycle chain. Isn't that right, Jerry, when you look at it? And there's 7 different screws in there holding it all together. I think those orthopedic surgeons, they... Thank you. Those orthopedic surgeons, you know, they can moonlight as carpenters. They get hammers and saws and screws and drills and all that kind of fun stuff. So I came home to recuperate on Friday, March 17th, and been kind of following doctor's orders ever since. So I don't have a tremendous amount of pain. It's pretty low, like a 0 to 2. The protocol for this is just to keep all my body weight off my left leg. So I can do what they call toe weight. So I can, my foot can hit the ground and so, but I can't put any weight on it. So I'm using crutches to get around. And I have an appointment with my surgeon's office on May 26th. So I get to learn all kinds of new habits, new ways to do old things, from brushing my teeth to everything else. In fact, if you came to church with a walker today, I want you to know I use a walker at home and sometimes use a wheelchair just because it's a great way to have no weight at all on my hip. So I love my life, and I'm so thrilled that I'm back as far as I am now and able to kind of get back into things. I've been here for a number of Sunday mornings and Tuesday mornings. I'm at staff meetings. We had an elder board meeting on Tuesday night. I was there meeting with staff and having appointments, and sometimes people coming over to our home for lunch or our home for dinner, or sometimes me going out to people. So pretty engaged, and I will tell you that I get a lot more tired a lot more quickly than I used to. So I'm still sort of, my energy isn't quite back, and I can't stand for very long. So you can try this at home. Try standing on one leg for 5 minutes. It doesn't sound that long, but it actually gets pretty tiring. So you'll see me doing a fair bit of sitting. You know, some of you would remember that I dislocated my shoulder on November 4th. So it's been kind of a run for me. So talking with our new elder board chairman, Greg Twing, he's kind of suggested a possible uniform that I would use anytime I leave my bedroom. See if we can get that up. Does that work? About 12 inches of bubble wrap, you know. Might be kind of sweaty in the summer months get going here. So what I want to do next, that's the event. That's kind of what happened. But what I'd really like to do with our time is kind of take you behind the event and into my heart and into the things God has been prompting in my own mind. So literally, these are notes from my journal. I'm a journaler. My journal's on my laptop. And a lot of times I need to journal just to clear my head, to clear my heart. And so these are some excerpts of things that I've been thinking about and that the Lord's been dealing with me through this recent event. So something like this produces all kinds of questions, like, why did this happen? Why did this have to happen? Why did this have to happen now? At the end of a very intentional and public, planned out 4-year pastoral transition, why would something like this happen now? Those are good questions. Others have brought those questions to me, and you know, at one level, this happened simply because I didn't lift my left leg quite high enough executing a ski turn. So I'm responsible, and let me tell you, I'm so sorry that this happened. But why did that happen? And why did this kind of an injury come from that kind of a fall? Friends, as I reflect on the scriptures, I'm not entirely convinced that God is obligated to answer every one of our why questions. There is a God-ness to God, a sovereignty, a separation, a difference. I'm not sure that he's on the dock and owes us an answer for everything that happens. Job didn't know. Job didn't know why he was suffering. As we read the book of Job, the reader knows, because the reader is introduced in a way that Job isn't. Of course, part of Job's suffering was to not know all of the why behind what he was experiencing. And yet Job could say in the King James Version, "Even though he slay me, yet I will trust in him." Where else can we go? You know, God is a teacher. And during tests, good teachers are often silent. I believe there are times in our lives when God is teaching. And we do well to pay attention, to humble ourselves, to be the best students of God and of life and of the scriptures as we can be. But I also believe that there are times when, for all the world, God seems to be silent. And I don't think it's a lack of love. I don't think it's a lack of care or a lack of ability. I do think that there are tests in my life and yours. I think my faith is being tested. Tests reveal where we're really at. There's a lot of teaching that can come right after a test. But it's okay that there are tests in our life. Tests for our church. How will we do when something happens to our pastor? I can tell you that God's love and grace have just been shot through this whole thing. For some kind of a calamity, it's been filled with blessing. From the three guys I got to ski with that day to the ski patrol, they are so awesome. To the x-ray folks and the doctors there, and to the emergency medical technician folks in the ambulance, to the nurses. My gosh, if you know, nurses are heroes, friends. If you know a nurse, if you were a nurse or are, the things nurses do medically and the things they do interpersonally, I'm so impressed. To the medical staff that I got to bless and encourage, to an opportunity to pray with my surgeon, to an opportunity to get close to a couple of nurses who in the hospital started calling me pastor. I thought I was going to have some days off. Wow. It's a privilege for me to talk to you about my experience, and I'm so aware that I'm not the only one who's going through very painful and physical, emotional challenges. I'm not the only one. And there are ones in this room who have hardships that will last far longer and cost more money and involve more pain than my own. I'm very aware of that. In fact, any of us could go through what Elise and I call suddenlies. Have you ever had a suddenly? Something that you didn't put on your calendar. Something you never would have chosen, but lo and behold, there it is, and really there's no way out of it. When we were in seminary, Elise was really blessed to be mentored by a terrific woman. She happened to be married to the dean of the School of Psychology at the seminary I attended. Just a prolific man and a very dynamic marriage that influenced a lot of people for Christ around the world. And this tremendous woman taught Elise and a lot of other ladies to be prepared for the suddenlies of life. And to think about how you would respond when faced with a suddenly. When a suddenly strikes you, maybe it's a car accident, or maybe it's an illness, or maybe it's an accident, or a financial setback, or some new news that you wouldn't welcome. How are you going to respond? One place that I turn is the Psalms. The Psalms are essentially songs. They're prayers. They're prayers of anger and frustration and fear and joy. Almost any human emotion directed to God. I just began to read the Psalms over and over and over. In fact, Psalm 40 was a really great spot for me. It says there in Psalm 40, verse 1, I waited patiently for the word. I don't know how patiently I was waiting, to be honest. And a 10-week period seems awfully long, especially at springtime in Sacramento. He turned to me and heard my cry. Do you hear that? Can you let that sink in? God turns towards us. In our moment of need, God turns and he hears us. He hears our cries, and there have been plenty of cries from Derek in the last 6 weeks. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. For me, the pit was physical pain. In the first day and a half, 11 gurney changes with a broken hip. I started telling the guys, I'll do it, I'll do it. I know how to do this. For me, the pit was fear. The night before the surgery, meeting with the surgeon and him saying, there is a chance that in surgery I will impact a nerve in your left hip and you will never lift your left foot again. You will never walk normally again. The thing of never going for a walk with Elise again. That was a tough night. I'm glad that didn't happen. For me, the pit was reacting to meds and my body losing control of its temperature. So I'd get chills and sweats and chills and sweats. And I'd get chills, we bundle me up. I'd go through 5 or 6 t-shirts a day. We were running the laundry machine just to keep up with the shirts I was sweating through. And I couldn't sleep. Elise said, it's not that bad. God's helping you identify with women in menopause. Said, yes, ma'am. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. Well, that sounded good. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in Him. Did you know that God getting glory is what life is about? Life is not about you and life is not about me. Life isn't even really about sunrise. Life is about God being glorified. God can be glorified in our triumphs and God can be glorified in our trials. God can be glorified when you're in a hospital bed. When you and I are not at our best, God often is. And those are good days because He can be glorified. Psalm 46 spoke to me. It's a psalm about the sovereignty of God, His ability to protect us. And I don't know about you, if you ever feel like, boy, things are just coming apart at the seams, and you might wonder, hey, what's going on here with my family or my life or our country or my company or whatever it would be? God offers protection, His presence to overcome our fear. It says, God is our refuge. You know, when we are hurting, when we're lying alone in a hospital bed, when our spouse has gone to heaven too early, when the financial numbers are not adding up, God is our refuge. We can hide in God. He's our strength. He provides strength beyond our own, which is just what we need. He's an ever-present help in trouble. Where there's trouble, God is there. He is ever-present in trouble. Aren't you glad? Therefore, we will not fear. When bad things happen, and they will, freedom from fear is what we need most. Though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. In Israel, between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea is the Jordan Rift Valley. And the geography of Israel is a little bit akin to the geography of California. And that's an area known for earthquakes. Historically, they have earthquakes and tremors as we tend to. The psalmist is saying, hey, even if the big one hits, God will still be God. Then verse 10, it says, be still and know that I am God. You know, that phrase could be translated, relax. Do you like it that God has placed in scriptures a command to relax? And know, he says, that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth, which is what's most important. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. My friends, God controls history, controls nature, controls the things that happen to you and me. And Jesus Christ came to earth so that we could have an unhindered relationship with this God. And my friend, I don't know your future, but I have to tell you, based on my experience and the experience of so many, there's probably one or more suddenly in your future somewhere. Beyond healthcare and friends, the thing you most need when you go through a suddenly is Jesus Christ with you. So I want to ask you, are you ready for a suddenly? You can know that you'll have Jesus by your side if you invite Him into your life. My question is, got Jesus? More important than health insurance. It's forever insurance. You can have him today. His comfort and strength, his forgiveness for sin, his righteousness and his mercy. If you just open your life to him. Friends, I'm going to ask you to pray with me in just a moment. And I have some more things I want to share after we pray. Friends, only you can open your heart to Christ. There's a lot of people in our great city that can help heal a broken heart. One person can heal your heart. There's no one who can stop you from opening your heart to Jesus. And there's no one that can open your heart to Jesus for you. It's really where the Christian life begins. Would you bow your head? Would you close your eyes? And let's talk to God. I'd encourage you to pray a prayer like this. Heavenly Father, I know that you love me and I know that you're holy. I know that I have failed you in word and deed and attitude and action in ways people would know and in ways people would have no idea of. And I know Jesus died for my sin. He died to forgive me. I'm choosing today to turn away from my sin and accept his offer of salvation by grace, his eternal presence with me. Jesus, thank you for meeting me where I am, but for loving me too much to leave me as I am. Help me grow as a Christ follower. My friend, in this quiet moment of prayer, if that's the desire of your heart, would you just slip up your hand so I can pray personally for you? Just slip up your hand if you're making that decision. Praise God. Just slip up your hand and keep it up. Praise God. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would undertake in the lives of these folks that have raised their hand this morning. And Jesus, thank you for forgiving them on the cross. Thank you for giving them your spirit. I pray you would help them to grow. Thank you that you will never leave them and never forsake them. In Jesus' name. And all his people said, amen. Amen. My friend, if you raised your hand this morning, I want you to know this is the best decision you could ever make. And I'd encourage you to connect with someone who can help you grow. It might be me or some of my friends that will be available to pray after the service concludes, or a friend that brought you. We just want to help you grow as a Christ follower. If you are a Christ follower, could we bang our hands together to encourage these couple of people that raised their hands? Finally, I want to share some lessons, because pain is a great teacher. And hey, just to hear a personal opinion, in my view, hospital visits should be meaningful but brief. So there's a lot that needs to take place in a hospital room. And, listening, sharing scripture briefly, one of these psalms maybe, or another one, touching someone appropriately, like grabbing their hand, praying for them, 15 to 20 minutes. That's a great hospital visit. I want you to know how much grief I went through. And you might go through grief. There's so much loss. Our calendars got so disrupted. I missed Josh's basketball awards ceremony. We had a marriage builder getaway in Lake Tahoe. Elise and I planned an elder board retreat that got canceled. We was going to go to Mexicali with our high schoolers and the men's retreat with Jonah and Josh. So many things get disrupted so easily. And even though I'm getting better physically, I still experience an overwhelming sense of grief at times. Wednesday night, I woke up in the middle of the night with a bad headache, just feeling overwhelmed at all the things I want to do and can't do, kind of waiting out this 10-week period. And physical injuries can lead to emotional fears. One of my greatest fears is that just not our calendar would get disrupted, but that my relationships would get disrupted. I found that one of the words I'm just coveting to hear is the word still. Like, even though you have a fractured hip, you're still my husband. You're still my dad. You're still my friend. You're still my pastor. You're still my preacher. If you want to encourage me, you could just look at me and wink and say, still. Or text or email the word still. And I've learned at a new level what a broken person I am, not just physically, but emotionally. I've spent a lot of time with myself and the Lord in these last weeks. You know, there's a man named Philo of Alexandria. He was a Jewish philosopher in the first century. He's famous for a statement. He says, "Be kind, for everyone you meet is fighting a great battle." It seems a little dramatic, but I have come to think that that's really true. My mom said something just like that to me not too long ago. I have a wonderful mom. My mom is 78 years old. She lives in Chico, California. And if there was a punch list of like good things that a mom could do for her son, my mom has gone through that list twice for me, I'm sure. I mean, she's just awesome. And so when we were in those days where I was newly home from the hospital, trying to get off the pain meds, trying to figure out how to get up out of bed, and Elise working full time, and my mom came and stayed with us for about a week to help take care of me so Elise could go back to work and we could just have a little bit of normalcy. And as you might imagine, I was trying to do my best to kind of plan out my day so I would be at my best moment when people would come over bringing meals, like in the evening. So we would get me out and get me into a chair in the living room. And sure enough, one evening I was there and some people brought over some food and they're saying, "Boy, Derek, it just looks like you're coming along really well." Now, my mom was in the other room. She was not a part of this conversation. She was doing another task. She wasn't invited to participate. And she shouts out, "He's not doing as well as he looks." I'm like, "Thanks a lot, Mom." My mom, you know. It wasn't a criticism. And it wasn't a put down. It was probably love. And it was true. You ever experienced that? We can kind of rally and kind of get up there, but we also have declines. Certainly I did. You may be talking to someone today, and they're not doing quite as well as they look. I know that's true for me, and it might be true for one other person you speak with today. And that gives us a great opportunity to deploy empathy. As broken people, talking to broken people. One of the greatest things we can do is resist a temptation to judgment and to empathize, to identify. To say these precious words, some of the most powerful words in the English language, "Me too." Meaning, "I get it. I've been there." If you can say it with integrity, "I've had a broken bone. I've had surgery. I know what it's like to try to get off the pain meds. I know what it's like to try to figure a way just to get out of bed. I know what it's like to nurse a spouse back to health while working a job and parenting teenagers." If you can say that, you're empathizing. You can't take away the person's pain, but you can connect to it, which helps. Friends, I want to show you a 3-minute video. It's narrated by a social worker named Brené Brown. And there's some things I don't even like about this video, but it's really good on empathy, something all of us can deliver. Would you take a look at the screens?
So what is empathy, and why is it very different than sympathy? Empathy fuels connection. Sympathy drives disconnection. Empathy, it's very interesting. Teresa Wiseman is a nursing scholar who studied professions, very diverse professions, where empathy is relevant, and came up with 4 qualities of empathy. Perspective taking, the ability to take the perspective of another person or recognize their perspective as their truth. Staying out of judgment. Not easy when you enjoy it as much as most of us do. Recognizing emotion in other people and then communicating that. Empathy is feeling with people. And to me, I always think of empathy as this kind of sacred space when someone's kind of in a deep hole and they shout out from the bottom and they say, "I'm stuck, it's dark, I'm overwhelmed." And then we look and we say, "Hey, I'm down. I know what it's like down here, and you're not alone." Sympathy is, "Ooh, it's bad, uh-huh. No, you want a sandwich?" Empathy is a choice, and it's a vulnerable choice, because in order to connect with you, I have to connect with something in myself that knows that feeling. Rarely, if ever, does an empathic response begin with "at least." And we do it all the time. Because you know what? Someone just shared something with us that's incredibly painful, and we're trying to silver lining it. I don't think that's a verb, but I'm using it as one. We're trying to put the silver lining around it. So I had a miscarriage. At least you know you can get pregnant. I think my marriage is falling apart. At least you have a marriage. John's getting kicked out of school. At least Sarah is an A student. But one of the things we do sometimes in the face of very difficult conversations is we try to make things better. If I share something with you that's very difficult, I'd rather you say, I don't even know what to say right now. I'm just so glad you told me. Because the truth is, rarely can a response make something better. What makes something better is connection.
Rarely can a response make something better. What makes something better is connection. Friends, I would wish pain on nobody, and the pain I've gone through isn't quite over, but our pain has a purpose. It often can help us empathize with other people. Paul put it this way, writing to the Corinthians, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." It's 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It's verses 3 and 4. That's our verse for the week. Maybe you're struggling with something today, and maybe it's not physical, it's financial. Maybe it's emotional. Maybe it's relational. Some of God's best work is done through our pain. And friends, that gives us a wonderful opportunity to take a look at our attitude. You know, you can't always choose your starting point in life. I wouldn't have chosen this for my last 6 weeks, but we can always choose our attitude. In many versions of the Bible, Psalm 118 and verse 24 says, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Do you hear that? Rejoice and be glad in every day that the Lord has made. I want to tell you a little story here. In 1946, a man named Viktor Frankl had published a book called Man's Search for Meaning. Viktor Frankl was an Austrian neurologist and a psychiatrist. He survived the Holocaust. He actually lived through Auschwitz and Dachau. He was a learned man, devoted his life to helping others. He was an author. Consider his loss. His wife, his parents, and his brothers were all killed by the Nazis. His Nazi captors imprisoned him behind barbed wire. They assigned him a lice-infected bed. They fed him watered-down soup and moldy bread. After the Holocaust, Viktor Frankl reflected. He says his captors took away from him every one of his freedoms except one. The freedom to choose his response. The freedom to choose his attitude. No matter what happened outside of him, and the things that happened outside of him and to him were unspeakable, he found that no one could determine what would happen inside of him, in his heart and in his mind. He found a freedom to choose. After surviving the Holocaust, Frankl wrote, "The last of the human freedoms is to choose one's attitude." My friends, that's true for you, and that's true for me. When we're physically hurt, when we're emotionally hurt, did you know that an injury cannot control your attitude? A prodigal child cannot determine your attitude. Hard to get along with spouse doesn't determine your attitude. An economic setback doesn't determine your attitude. Did you know that if you study the Bible closely, even God does not determine your attitude? God gives us commands in Scripture so that we will determine our attitude. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Those are commands. Your freedom and mine, your responsibility and mine, is to choose our attitude every day. And friends, it can be a response of worship to the great love of God in our lives. For this and many other reasons, what's happened to me I now view as a gift. It's not a gift that I necessarily would have chosen, but it is a gift to me as God is showing me his great love for me, his mercy, how much I can learn and have yet to learn, and how I can still grow. We live in a fallen world, my friends. Bad things happen. Bad things are going to continue to happen. There will be a suddenly, probably in each of our lives. But here's the thing. God's going to continue to show up right in the middle of those suddenlies and struggles. He's our refuge. He's our healer. He empathizes with us so that we can empathize with others. He says through Christ, I will always be with you, and you will never be alone. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us Jesus and for his connecting us with you. Thank you for healing me physically and even emotionally in these days. Father, we pray for one another as a broken body of believers, desperately in need of your touch of grace and hope. And Jesus, please make us empathetic with one another. Help us connect with one another in our pain, that we would be a part of one another's healing. God, above all, we pray that you would get glory from our lives and from the ministry of Sunrise Community Church. We pray in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all his people said,